was my fault. I thought I turned that on. Start all over. Have you ever been humiliated, as I just was? I think one of the most humiliating moments in my life was when I was in 11th grade at Adelphian Academy, and we were having a band concert. I played first chair tenor saxophone. I sat on the outside edge of the fourth riser. We had a large band. We played our first number, and after the first number, Dan Schultz, one of my beloved teachers, and I mean that sincerely, had us stand, and then he had us sit down. And when I went to sit down, what I did not realize was that the backstop to the riser on my riser was missing. And I sat down in my chair slid, and I kept on going. And I lifted up my saxophone to protect it, and I yelled, "Yikes!" And there was nowhere to hide. And I got up and put my chair back on the riser, and Mr. Schultz was standing there. I think I humiliated him too. That kind of humiliation is easier to take and easier to forget because it was an accident. But what happens when the humiliation is intended or intentional? That's when it hurts. That's when it's hard to get over it. That's when it lingers and lingers and can cause pain for a long, long time. And let's face it, in our society, we easily cause humiliation to someone who's not like us, someone who's different than us, someone who's on a different class level than us, someone who on a different education level. We have our subtle and not so subtle ways of letting them know their place, don't we? And sometimes we even do it in the church. I'm going to warn you, this will be an equal opportunity, I'm stepping on your toes sermon. If I had already bought my steel-toed shoes for the mission trip, I'd probably be wearing them myself because my toes have already been stepped on. When we read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34, and I encourage you to open your Bibles, when we read that, we usually focus on verses 23 to 26 as the main emphasis of this passage. That's where it talks about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And I hope I don't surprise you when I tell you that is not the primary emphasis of this section of Scripture. The meaning of the Lord's Supper is there to make a point about the primary emphasis of this Scripture. It begins in verse 17. And I want you to notice some very important words before we ever start looking at the verses, some very important words that are spread throughout this section. Verse 18, that very important theological word, the very first word of verse 18, for. For tells you, this is the purpose for which I'm going to talk about. For this reason, I'm going to share something with you. Verse 23, for I receive from the word. There's that word for again. It means because, in light of what I've already said, because of that, I'm going to talk to you. Verse 27, whoever therefore, in light of what I've said, therefore, you need to hear what I'm going to say now. And then verse 33, so then. Here's my summary. What I'm trying to tell you is that those very common small words are connecting the whole message together so that when we get down to the summary, we will know what it is Paul wants us to get from what he's writing to the Corinthians and he wanted them to get from what he was writing to them. Now, there were two things he was writing about according to verse 18. When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. Second issue. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. And it means drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. You see, the Corinthians had a practice they called the Agape Feast. And before the Lord's Supper, they would have a meal. And it was much like a fellowship luncheon or a potluck in more ways than one today. Everybody would bring a meal, and they would all join in to eat it together. But because it was made up of people from every class of society, from the highest that were there, including the city treasurer, according to Romans 16, down to the lowest slave, and Tertius, who was his scribe and wrote the book of Romans, his name literally meant third because they called their slaves by numbers. So there were aristocracy in this church, and there were slaves. So those who were had money would bring lots of food, and those who were slaves didn't have much to bring. And so therefore, those who had a lot to bring thought that they should have first dibs. And they would fill their plates up. It's called a piece of artistic fellowship luncheon work. And then they'd go back for seconds if they could before those who were poor and had brought very little could get anything. And it is then that Paul gives the meaning of the Lord's Supper. But it may not be the meaning we've looked at for the most part. He says, I received from the Lord what I'm telling you. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he gave him thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is, the King James Version says, broken for you. The older manuscripts leave the word broken out. I think the older manuscripts are really conveying what Paul is trying to say because he says, this is for you. The emphasis in bringing together the meaning of the Lord's Supper in this passage is, listen, when Jesus came from heaven and he came down, became the sacrifice for your sins and for mine and for the whole world, he did it for others and not for himself. He made the sacrifice because he was meeting the needs of others, not his own. This is my body for you. And yes, it was broken. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I'm going to come back to that phrase later. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now notice the next phrase. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, King James says unworthily, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Has anybody ever stayed away from communion because of that verse besides me? No takers. Okay. I see a couple of hands flopping. We've usually interpreted that as meaning if you've got sin in your life, you better stay away. If that's true, we can all leave now. What's interesting is the word that is translated in an unworthy manner in the ESV is an adjective and not an adverb. I'm sorry, it's an adverb, not an adjective. It's an adverb, not an adjective. It's describing the manner in which they were taking part, not the character which brought them there. They're not taking part unworthily because they are unworthy, but because the manner in which they're doing it. Paul's going back to what he said in the first few verses, talking about those who were coming to the feast and eating and leaving others hungry and humiliated when they did. And then he goes on and says, if anyone eats or drinks without discerning the body, they eat and drink judgment on themselves. And there are two ways this eating and not discerning the body can be looked at. Two ways, both appropriate. One is not discerning the fact that Jesus died for everyone. Not discerning the fact that when you come and you're going to have an agape feast before the Lord's Supper, you treat some people differently than others. Because Jesus treated us all the same. But there's a second way of looking at that, because Jesus died for all so that he could make them part of his what? His body. The church. And when he says, when you eat and drink without discerning the body, he's saying you're eating and drinking without any awareness of how what you're doing affects others. Later, he goes and says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, and we'll come to that in a moment. Now, it'd be easy, and it is easy, to look at this verse very honestly, and say, no, doesn't apply to us. We don't have a meal before the Lord's Supper. Thank you. But is there a principle here that all of us need to hear? All of us need to hear. Ready for a little toe-stepping? I've noticed from time to time, and I'm probably preaching to the people it doesn't apply too much, and I admit that. I've noticed from time to time when we have something called Pathfinder Sabbath, members go to find a place where they can get better food because it's not for them, it's for the Pathfinders. Last week we had Vacation Bible School Sabbath. Kelly, come on up. We had that many kids in front. It's the most we've ever had. That many young people and teenagers. And Kelly, I'd just like you to tell us how many people and how many kids came and what you shared with the board.
Well, what I shared was we had 132 children come through our doors last week. We had about 59 of them SDA kids.
From our church.
A lot of those from our church. Corona, but a lot of those also are some of our children who come very infrequently, and we hope that they'll be coming back soon. 33 kids from other SDA churches, 27 children from our, actually it's going to be 40 kids. We had 40 kids from our community. 40. That's a blessing. And a lot of kids from families who don't normally come. So I think God provided.
Thank you. Yeah. When I came this morning, I heard some talk in the breezeway of someone who's a member here whose family is not. And she talked about how her daughter brought her grandchildren and said how much they enjoyed it. And they just thought it was wonderful. The point I'm going to make is this. When you absent yourself from worship services to get food better elsewhere, are you discerning the body of believers who are sharing what God has done for them during the week? Is that a fair question to ask? When you take part in the communion service and the only person you ever participate is your spouse, and that's a good thing to do, but if that's the only one, are you not discerning the body of believers? When pastors think that they're the only ones who can, when pastors think they're the only ones who can do the work of the church, is that not discerning the body of believers? When we are quick to point fingers rather than pray, is that not discerning the body of Christ? The point Paul makes in verse 33 is critical. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. That word wait is interesting. It doesn't just mean make sure everybody else can go in line first, which would be a good thing. It doesn't just mean to make sure you could be the last one to go through line. It means to wait with anticipation. It means to wait eagerly. It means to wait looking forward to the interaction that's going to take place. It means that when we come here Sabbath by Sabbath, we are looking for ways to support, encourage, strengthen, help one another to grow in our Christian walk. This passage of Scripture, which is easy to pass by, begs us to look at it. We are part of a community of believers, part of the body of Christ. We need each other. We need each other now more than we've ever needed each other before as we wait for the return of Jesus, as we prepare for that coming. The reason Paul said and gave the message about what communion means is not just about what the emblems mean. It's about what Jesus' death means to you and me, that he gave everything he had for us. Why shouldn't we be willing to give everything we have for one another? I want to be clear on something. I'm not trying to suggest that there is not plenty of people encouraging, strengthening, praying for, and with each other. I've seen it too many times. But as we think of the Lord's Supper today, as you take part in those emblems, as you go to the foot washing service, which is a symbol both of our willingness to serve one another and our need for cleansing, as you go to that, why not talk to God about the people in the church service, people in this church, that you need to show more honor to? I have, as I prepared this sermon. I have. Why not talk to God about the ways in which you can wait for people so that they will know that they belong to God and to you? And when you pray about that, and as your feet are being washed, when you come back, the words of Paul won't be words of rebuke ringing in your ears. The words of Paul will be that the Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and he said, "This is for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. This is for you. Drink it in remembrance of me." I want to remind you of the final words in this passage. "My brothers, when you come together, wait for one another." Seventh-day Adventists hold an open communion. You do not have to be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to take part. We do have something called the Ordinance of Humility, or the foot washing service. It's in the fellowship hall. If you've never taken part in that, it's taken from John 13. It's a reminder that we're to serve each other, that we need cleansing periodically from time to time, and that it prepares us for receiving the Lord's Supper. If you've never done it and you want to participate, you're welcome. If you want to just go and observe, you're welcome. If you choose to stay here, there will be some music being played while you wait for us to return in not too terribly long a time. Let's separate now and take part in this ordinance of humility. And when you come back,